And the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul to the dear Christians in Ephesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 4. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our ever-living, ever-loving Savior, dearly redeemed. Do you ever find yourself wrestling with God's Word? Sometimes pastors will make that comment, wrestle with God's Word, and I kind of cringe a little bit because aren't you just supposed to accept it? But honestly, there are times I find myself wrestling with God's Word. And I remember that man, Jacob, in the Old Testament, wrestling with God's Word, the pre-incarnate Christ. Remember all night long wrestling with God's Word and saying, I will not let you go unless you bless me? Do you remember Jacob afterwards? After he wrestled with God all night and said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. For the rest of his life, he walked with a limp because the angel of the Lord touched his hip and put it out of joint. He wrestled with God, but I will not let you go unless you bless me. And God finally blessed him. Actually changed his name from Jacob the deceiver, who grabs the heel of his brother Esau while they're being born, tries to always connive and get things his own way. Jacob the deceiver becomes Israel, the wrestler, the one who struggles or wrestles with God and overcomes and always has this reminder. God's grace will let you wrestle, yes, but it will only be his blessing and grace in the end. And sometimes when I find myself wrestling with God's Word, I come away limping a little. The text in the bulletin today says Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 and 11 through 16. That looks like about 13 verses. If my math is right, that could be wrong too. But I know that we have only three verses today that we will look at. I wrestled with God, and he wins every time. These are the verses today. And God apparently wants us to look at this in the weeks ahead. In some stewardship weeks, I thought we'd have one. Our OPA plans call for three. We'll look at this in verses in the coming weeks in a series of sermons on Ephesians chapter 4. Some of these verses we've been looking at in our new pastor member visits. But it'll occupy our time. To think about new life living in the Lord, trusting in His grace, and by our conduct today, guard God's peace. Guard God's peace in these three verses, first of all, as a precious treasure for you. And then guard God's peace as a precious treasure to share. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And I think about how our lives are so difficult sometimes that it really feels more like a wrestling match than it feels like just living in the calling that we've received and following the Lord. I just think of a little boy in first grade sitting there with his paper in front of him, And the rule is, actually two of them, you can't get another piece of paper. You only get one, and everything has to go on the first side. And all those words on the blackboard, and they just don't look like they'll fit on that paper. And so I write. And they don't fit. So I go get another piece of paper. And I'm writing again. They're still not fitting. This was back when children cared what their teachers said. I couldn't get another piece of paper. And just about the time I felt like I was going to die. First grade, these traumatic memories from our childhood. Miss French, always observant, walks over and very kindly says, "Didn't you hear me tell you before? Today you can write on the back side of the paper. You weren't listening, were you?" No, I was probably talking again. Isn't it amazing how some teachers have so much skill that after they scold you, you still feel better? This is the love of the Lord, I think, to illustrate what Paul is doing here when he says, "Therefore," one of our professors at the seminary always says, when you see "therefore" in Paul's writings, ask what it's there for. "Therefore, I urge you." Everything that's gone before this in chapters 1, 2, and 3 are part of the "therefore" that now he's going to build on this. Like someone who comes over, a dear teacher standing next to your desk and very quietly just setting you straight so you don't have to die trying to fit all the words on one side of the page. Your life is like that sometimes, isn't it? Don't we sometimes bring our own anxiety on ourselves because we feel like we've got to get it right a certain way that we have predetermined instead of just listening to the Lord in the freedom and the grace that he gives us? Do you find yourself sometimes at the end of the day when you've got a real challenge coming up tomorrow and you're just working those things through so much, it's pretty much going to be the whole night if you go to bed that way? I used to try to plan out tomorrow the day before because time management people said that was the way to go, and I found that all night long I'm churning on things and trying to work, and I end up working the whole night and I never rested. But you go back to the Word of God and it says, he gives sleep to those he loves. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For he gives his beloved sleep. You, the beloved, receive his beloved sleep from him. We're constantly like a little first grader trying to jam everything on one side of the page because we've got these rules, we've got these ideas, and in many cases they're self-imposed. And so the Lord's Apostle Paul comes back and says, "I urge you, therefore, as the Lord's prisoner." Prisoner. And some say that he spent more time in jail, Paul did, as a prisoner for Christ than most felons in America today. One jail after another. We don't even know all of the places where Paul was in jail. But he was in jail when he wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. Those are his four captivity letters. He calls himself a prisoner in every case. Bound by chains or under house arrest, he couldn't go where he wanted. But to his dear Philippians, he said, "I am bound with this chain, but the Word of God is not bound. And you shouldn't be either. Bound by embarrassment over my imprisonment, losing the peace of God in fear that you might also be persecuted," he says, "no, this is worth it." Have you been listening, dear Christian, dear child of God, to the first three chapters of Ephesians? Oh, we didn't have that, Pastor. No, not recently, except a few weeks ago, through the summer Sunday morning Bible classes, you know, the ones that are so early. They come and we studied Ephesians this summer. And when was the last time you read the first three chapters of Ephesians? One of my dear old professors who wrote a commentary on this said that along with Jesus' words in his discourses to his disciples, you know, John 14 through 16, and then the high priestly prayer in John 17, those comforting words of Jesus there. And then Romans chapter 8, the great victory chapter, along with those, it's hard to find a more encouraging part of the scripture than Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, just before this. It's so encouraging that when you feel you're down in the doldrums, you just feel like your life is going nowhere and you don't know the purpose and you wonder, what is this all about and what's it for? You can read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 and it picks you up. It's for those times when you're singing the old song, Gloom, Despair, and Agony on Me. Remember that? Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. I should have a banjo and a hat and a hee-haw. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd have no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. And the Lord comes to us in these words of God, and he says, luck has nothing to do with it. Your life is not a matter of chance. Did you know that the Lord has known you by name from all eternity? Do you know why he gave you Christian parents or a Christian friend to lead you to Christ and why he has brought us together today on this day to hear his word, to receive his sacrament, to grow in grace? The first chapter of Ephesians talks about this, this wonderful doctrine of predestination, that God chose you not because of something in you, but purely out of his grace and mercy, knew you by name from all eternity, and chose to bring you to faith. It's there in the first chapter. And Paul giving thanks and praise to God for Christians then, for you now. Believers of ancient times prayed for people who would believe in the future. They did it in the Psalms. Paul does it in his letters. We pray for people that will still come to faith. And God's apostle was praying for you in old times. When you feel so dead inside your soul and you just feel like you can't get anything right and you're bringing misery not only on yourself, but on the people around you, deep, dark depression, excessive misery, and you feel like you're just doing that to everyone around you too. You go back to the second chapter of Ephesians and it tells you why. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but when you were dead, God made you alive in Christ. He took away our sins and punished them on the cross on the tree, and it is by grace you are saved. Not because of something you did or thought or felt or would do. It wasn't in view of your faith that God predestined you. He just loved you. And the fact that it's not determined by your feelings or your conduct, God's love for you is so invigorating. It so sets you free because you realize that when you're not getting it right, Jesus did. When you're feeling dead in your transgressions and sins, that's when God came to save you, before you got your act together. Don't you just cringe a little bit when you're trying to invite someone to church and they're telling you, when I finally get my act together, then I'll go to church, and you want to say, no, this is for people that are sick. This is for people that are dead. This is the word that gives you life in Jesus Christ. So by grace you are saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. I don't have to sit there and try to cram all my life into one tiny little package or on one little page that I came up with or thought I was supposed to. Because Christ has set me free. Free to follow Jesus and let him lay out the path of things that he wants me to do, not to save myself, but because I have been saved. Because I'm grateful. All these in the first couple chapters, Paul the preacher to the Gentiles, his prayer for the Ephesians, finally therefore, the prisoner puts his arm across your shoulder. and kindly encourages us to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. How will you live this day? How will you live each day if before you put your feet on that cold floor, you stop to think it's another day of grace and God's mercies are new every morning? This day is not determined by my friends or my spouse or my boss or my teachers. This day is not determined by the government. This day is a day the Lord has made. And we will rejoice and be glad in it because it's another gift of grace from the God whose mercies are new every morning. He deserves our thanks and praise for this day as it begins. And when you're living your life in view of eternity, that this day is another day's march nearer home, you have a whole different perspective on the way you live at peace with God, new life living in the Lord and guarding God's peace as a free gift to you. My pride, my sin, my arrogance, my indifference to the Word of God, the way I talk too much and don't listen enough, it's all forgiven. Forgiven, and the war is over. So that the angels could come and sing to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. God's peace is a free gift to you. His new life living in the Lord that he wants you to have every day, so that when we also come together as a gathering of Christians in the fellowship of believers, we might also have peace amongst ourselves. The Lord says through his apostle, again, the arm across the shoulder, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Total humility is God's way. Or as he says in his letter, captivity letter to the dear Philippians, have this same attitude as Jesus Christ and consider others better than yourself. That'll take a miracle. To consider others better than yourself, to be completely humble and gentle, to be patient, bearing with one another in love. The humble, considering others better than yourself, is a gift that only God can work in our hearts. But as you come and day by day consider that God is awesome and infinite and knows all things, the more you focus on him in his wisdom and his greatness, his sovereignty, the more you just feel a little bit smaller and a little bit smaller and more humble, so that before God you're humble and then can be humble before your fellow Christians too or people that you know. He says be humble completely and be gentle and be patient. That gentleness that would rather be harmed than give harm, that would rather yield than have my way or the highway. That patience which is not clenching your teeth and just trying to put one foot in front of the other, but the patient endurance of the saints, where we patiently look at our Lord Jesus and what he suffered for us and gladly and then willingly do the same for one another. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. I often see, as Christians become more and more involved in the ministry, just said this to one of our members this last week, noticing flaws in our congregation, things that need to be tightened up and better organization. It's true. Everyone's like that. Every church is like that. The more you work in church, the more you see this really is a hospital for sinners. The more you see the weaknesses of your pastor, your fellow workers, the other volunteers, and you sometimes wonder when you're new at this, how in the world does anything get done? Even the Lord's apostle Paul said, we have this treasure in jars of clay. You know what a jar of clay is like. You drop it once, it's broken. Glue it back together. Did you ever try to do that when you were a kid? broke something of your mom's, thought you could glue it back together. I broke a cup one time. I was an adult. I should have known better. I thought this was really bright because it was a cup I really liked, so I glued the handle back on. So I'm sitting there with my coffee one morning. Oh, those chairs are in my office now. After that, they were sort of banned from the church because this, I don't know if the stain ever got it, but it was pretty hot, too. You want to glue things back together, it just doesn't work that way. And that's the way we are as jars of clay with this treasure of God. He puts this treasure in jars of clay for a reason. Paul tells us, to show that the all-surpassing grace is from God and not from us. He gathers us together in all of our weakness, all of these solutions that are going to solve the problem and eventually just make it worse, our struggles with each other and sometimes against each other. He gathers us together for a reason to see that, and he says, welcome to the ministry. Welcome to the gospel of God's grace. Welcome to the fact that this treasure of sins forgiven is in these jars of clay to show that the all-surpassing grace is from God and not from us. When things work, praise God. When another sinner comes to faith in Jesus and trusts him and confesses sin along with us and receives that forgiveness, praise God. Because it's totally his grace, it's his doing, it's his power alone that makes us completely humble and gentle to bear with one another in love. The love of Christ that covers it all. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Literally, it says hurry. Hasten. If you're like me, we usually hurry too much. One of our members likes to say, now that we have email, you can make mistakes at the speed of light. You know, if you throw things down on that screen too quickly when you're upset and you send that email, you can do so much damage. We thought that our mouths could get away from us. It's bad enough with the tongue. But the email is so much sharper. The words that are there. You don't get the body language. You can't see the smile on someone's face to know they're kidding. The little smiley faces don't always help. Some people don't know what LOL stands for. It's the only one, isn't it, laugh out loud? But people don't know that. And when you write those emails, especially if you're frustrated about something, there's something therapeutic about writing it down on paper, setting it aside and not sending it. Someone shared that with me years ago, and I've done that, and that's helpful. But wait a few days. Problem with email is you might put it in there and decide you didn't want to send it and it gets sent anyway. Be completely humble and gentle. Bear with one another in love. Make every effort to hurry, but don't hurry so fast that you forget the kind of haste that builds the peace in the body of Christ. I think the football analogy of the hurrying of a fullback with that football to get to that line and pass that line of defense to see the goal on the other side, to keep his balance and keep his feet moving forward and all of his teammates coming with him to drive across and get to that goal and win together, not alone. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not unionism or ecumeniacs trying to get everybody together in churches that just compromise the doctrine and just saying we'll just go along to get along. The ecumenical movement tries to do something which God has already done. This is the unity of the Spirit that he has already created in the bond of peace with God through Jesus Christ. It doesn't happen by accident. It's a miracle when it happens, and the Lord wants us to guard that and make that kind of hurried peace by our conduct to guard God's peace as a precious treasure with one another. In my email, one of the great things that came across anonymously, a new serenity prayer, fits so well here. God grant me the serenity to accept the people I cannot change. The courage to change the one I can. And the wisdom to know It's me. When I have that attitude before my God, seeking day by day for the Lord to correct me, to forgive me my sins, I look with a whole different attitude on my fellow believers because I can see so many of my own sins, but only a few in anyone else. And if the Lord has forgiven me this mass of guilt that he crucified on his son to wash it away, and then says, here is my righteousness as a free gift. Take it by faith. Cash it day by day. Live in this forever. I come back to my fellow Christians, and bearing with one another in love is all with the arms of God around me and around my fellow Christians. It's a whole different attitude when you guard God's peace to share. So that when people come, they don't see conflict. They see love. They see the kind of love that they will go back and say, I want some of that. That's what I want to be part of. Like those gladiators looking at the Christians that they were killing in the arena and saying, look at how they love each other. They were so impressed by the love of God in Christ. That's what he wants from us. Guard that peace, a precious treasure for you, a precious treasure to share, new life living in the Lord. Amen.